two pictures, two men. In the first picture, there is Pastor Kenny, round-faced, eyes-closed, collared shirt, leading a prayer over our youth group upon the completion of the subfloor to his house. The picture captures him in close-up, in mid-sentence, offering thanks to God for our efforts and helping him to realize his dream in becoming a homeowner. That's picture one. In the second picture, there is Foreman Robert, squared jaw, intense stare, and barefoot, pointing and yelling at Danny Asper, one of our youth, to move a 300-pound wheelbarrow of earth and stone up a makeshift ramp into the foundation of Kenny's house. The picture captures Robert in mid-yell, Danny struggling to steer, and five of us bystanders looking visibly worried that we'd be called on next. Based on these two pictures of these two men, who would you say we enjoyed our time with more in Belize? Pastor Kenny or Foreman Robert? Wrong. Universally, we were rather lukewarm to Kenny, who only showed up on the last day of our work site. He worked a little, didn't say really anything of consequence, changed his clothes as ours became increasingly more filthy with concrete, and only offered that prayer after I had asked him to do so several times before. Now, Kenny was probably out earlier in the week spreading the word of God, and perhaps his gift set is not as grounded in communication and outward gratitude. After all, Paul does teach us that in the kingdom of heaven, we all have various shortcomings and talents. Yeah. But we were still slightly off-put that Pastor Kenny was not more, shall we say, pastor-like. On the other hand, Robert, who would frequently call us by random American names, hey, Susan, when he was talking to Kathy Brzaski, or Bob, when he was talking to Stuart Butler, or make fun of our names altogether, poor Dalen, who we called Dylan all the time. He became, at the end of the week, our BFF. Do they still use that term anymore? I don't know. Robert was part human, part machine. The guy ran with those 300-pound wheelbarrows. He stepped through a nail and then had one of our kids hold on to the detached skin. It wore gloves, don't worry. So that Dr. Drew could sew it back on later after he was done running with the wheelbarrow. He hardly took a break and he pushed us to our limits. He taught us about rebar, about how to make makeshift concrete, about how to pour flooring, and even, yes, how to weave baskets. He joked with us. He talked with us and never bowed to us. He treated us as his equal, even though we were clearly not his. And on the final day, when our bus you might even say, well, honey, it looks like we should take the kids there next year for our family vacation. That's all well and good, perhaps. But let me tell you about the 87 bug bites on Kate's Watkins legs. There's no pictures of that, at least not yet in circulation. Nor are there any photos yet of the scorpions that graced our rooms at night, or the cockroaches that decided to take showers with us in the morning, or the toilets that weren't supposed to be flushed, or the wastebasket next to the toilets where you wrapped your number two paper communally for everyone to see, or the mile and a half walk each morning in 90 degree weather and 100% humidity and that same mile and a half walk back in the evening, or the 7 hours straight of hard manual labor each and every day with shovels and pickaxes as blunted as grandmother's butter knives and spoons. The 4-foot ditches we dug and then got flooded in. The concrete and dirt we worked and then slept in. Or that one chicken leg and one scoop of rice they served us every lunch, every dinner, and every other meal that we could have had. And on and on. Having said all that, the pictures also don't tell the full stories of optimism and grace and love and fellowship. For nowhere has it truly captured the satisfaction which came from completing a task which at first seemed impossible. Nowhere is it perfectly documented that internal feeling of oneness and equality when the village children jumped into our arms seemingly at random. Nowhere is it adequately archived that moment when I was asked to bless a newborn child that I had never met before in a church service. Nor is it documented anywhere else that worship service in general, when we're all singing those hymns with the little kids holding our hands. I tell you the truth, that was the first Holy Spirit moment of my life. Know then, there really is just not enough context supplied or justice done by the pictures alone to our trip, no matter how good Ian's may turn out to be. That's not to say they're not worth looking at or viewing when we show our video in October. They are. But just know they don't tell the whole story. Now, Brian, is this really going to be a whole sermon on photographs and a rather simplistic and shallow commentary on context? Yes, actually. For in case you were living way back in 2010, pictures and shallow contexts are the new waves of communication. Slideshows have replaced blogs, and I hate slideshows. Selfies have replaced journals. Instagram now has 130 million active monthly users and 45 million new photos are posted every single day. Mostly the photographer themselves taking funny pictures of their face in different angles of light. Our Facebook statuses read, working out because I'm awesome. Took out the trash. It smelled. This day officially stinks. My DVD of Django Unchained never arrived. Or bummed. My parents said they would pay for college, but that I have to pay for the books. Guess I have to get a job. Sad face. It's all, unfortunately, rather indicative of what our society, at least in these parts, is becoming, has become already. Namely, that we fashion ourselves as important. We are famous now, from Bluebell to Flower Town. We are the mayors and statesmen of our own little bubbles, and our own paparazzi to the masses. And there we blissfully tuck ourselves in at night, insulated from life as it exists nearly everywhere else, such that problems such as buffering speeds and paid tuition to state schools make up the complaints. Sadly, these sins of our self-absorption have even found a way to spill over into the domain of helping others. And I'm particularly guilty of this. See, when I first saw the pictures of the villagers that we were going to help, the only ideas that flooded which I and our group can help them. The amount of supplies and materials that we can pack to assist them in their project. The amount of money we can raise to make their lives easier. The amount of stuff we could bring to make their lives better. Little and foolish was I. I didn't realize that just maybe they don't need exactly what we have in order to make their lives better. To be happy. And maybe, and probably, neither do we. The last 2 days of the trip were rather trying for me. I was so upset with Kenny for not saying thank you, for not being more pastor-like to our kids, for not showing and telling them just how far our efforts had gone for him and his family. That had polluted the rest of the reality that everything about that experience in that little village of Gales Point gave to us. Just like our text this morning from Hosea, it says, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who helped them. It wasn't immediately apparent just how much those people, those beautiful people, had helped and changed me. How greatly they reshaped what it means to be alive. How to make the most of my time. How to be so grateful for all that I've been given. It really wasn't until we touched ground in Philadelphia that it finally began to click. I remember thinking there wasn't a single moment that Conway Galvez was not smiling and giving thanks to God for all that he had. Even when he was working for free, running around with no shoes and wheelbarrows full of concrete mix. How then could I not do the same now that I'm back home, that I was in a car driving home, or now that I've returned to a place like Chestnut Hill? Truthfully, nothing has been the same since coming home. Mike Elwell joked, it's going to be like the end of season 3 from Lost, with one of us returning to the airport screaming, "We gotta go back!" The AC has been off in our house. Bags with clothes and stuff are being packed in others. We've been eating less as a group, we've been telling each other. Some of us are still on the chicken and rice diet. I used to come home to Anya and say, "Boy, what a little house we have." Now it feels like a gosh darn palace. Doing emails has been miserable. Where are the shovels? Where are the villagers and the kids holding our hands? Truly no picture can supply a proper context to these feelings. Not to the good news that we were given, nor to the gospel that we helped give. The only thing that comes close to providing an adequate context are the words from Colossians this morning, namely that our old selves have been left behind, and all that remains is a new self. Through perhaps the most unlikely of sources, Gales Point believes, we have found truth in the words that Christ, and indeed hope for change, is all and is in all. My friends, trips and experiences like this, they do change us. They do matter. They help us to refocus and re-examine just what the snapshot of our lives should be, what the context that makes up our narrative should say. Without your help, this unfilmable feeling would have never have been felt. Without your support, none of this would have been possible. And we potentially could have been at home, online, taking selfies, Snapchatting, and making those pointless six-second videos on Vine. Thank you, then. Truly, thank you for helping us, helping to save us, and especially from that. May we all continue to grow in the ways of substance, in the ways of depth, in the ways of character, even here in the tiny, insignificant bubbles of our home. God bless you all.